So by way of introduction, for those of you who don't know, Becky Crane is our summer Pearson intern. And Pearson, the reason we call it that is because it was one of the founding families of South Church. And in 1990 or so, the family had long gone from here, but we ended up with a bequest from them to be used for the training of ministers. And so we created this little program that evolved into this summer internship that occasionally becomes a year-long program because we still have some money for this. And Becky is our 18th intern that we've had here at the church that in my time here has been such an incredibly nurturing experience for us all. And each intern is unique and different. Some are actually in seminary. Some are planning to go to seminary. Some are just getting spiritual, pastoral, theological training. And so Becky, what brings you to us? Just as a little introduction. You've written about this in the epistle, but I'm not sure everybody probably knows.
Yeah, so I guess what brings me to you is following a call. I'm not sure that call is still unfolding. Once upon a time, I grew up in a Presbyterian church outside of Philadelphia and went to college and met my now husband, and he was born and raised here in Berkshire County, so I've now been, in September, it will be 35 years that I've been living here in Berkshire County. I was very involved in my church until I went off to college, and then I stepped away and, you know, went occasionally to the Christmas and Easter thing, I would say. And then I had children and decided that I wanted them to grow up knowing what my Christian faith was and that I couldn't do that on my own. So I went back to church for them, and it ended up really being for me. Mm-hmm. And I've used this image before, but it was kind of like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, and everything's in black and white, and you open the door, and there's a whole nother dimension to your life when you allow God back in again. So that happened, and I was a deacon in the Dalton Congregational Church, and then our version of Stephen's ministry we called Emmaus Ministers, and I was part of a group that trained, and we walked with people as they were going through different crises in their lives, and did some companioning that way, and that led me actually to the path of social work. So I considered seminary at that time, but social work was the path that felt right. So I went back to school in my late 40s and got a degree in social work and became a psychotherapist. And those two things are so closely interrelated for me. Joel and I have talked at length about, you know, one of the solid tenets, foundations of social work is that there is no us and them. There is only us. And that's what we are taught. You know, we are one body of Christ. We are one in Christ. We are one in each other. And that just feels so completely congruent, those two things. And part of my path also has been connecting to a spiritual life and retreat center down in Westfield. I went there on retreat for the first time in 2011, and I was intrigued, related to this story, that I had never done this, had some trepidation, I'm not going to lie, being silent for a weekend. I'm like, what? And I sat with this lovely, lovely Sister Mary, who asked, and what led to you making a retreat this weekend? And I hadn't heard it framed that way. Am I making a retreat? But indeed, that is what we do when we take time away. We are making a retreat. But through Genesis, I have done some training in a body-based practice, a body-based spiritual practice, which is a way of connecting with the God that resides in each of us. God does reside in each of us, and to me, it's sort of a combination of it feels sort of like meditation, but it's connecting to the holy, it's a very rich and powerful practice in a way that I also have companioned folks one-on-one. Mm-hmm. So that was a very long answer.
No, that's beautiful. And then you're also very involved in Cathedral of the Beloved,
yes,
which we know about, which is led by Reverend Jenny Gregg. And so you're there most Sunday afternoons.
Yeah, so Quentin Chin, who you guys know because he was a Pearson intern here also, Quentin was our interim in Dalton, and I did a practicum in spiritual direction at Boston College, and I had just finished that and went and met with Quentin, and he connected me both to bio and to cathedral and said, I think that, you know, both of these might be a good fit for you. And I wasn't sure what to expect when I started showing up at cathedral, and started showing up that September. It'll be 4 years ago in September, and just have really found community there. And have been, my faith has been transformed again by that experience. I was thinking as I was driving in this morning about the word compassion, which is what we're talking about. And for me, compassion is the suffering in me connecting with the suffering in you. Mm-hmm. And that happens, I think, much more visibly. It happens here all the time, but the stories that are shared openly at cathedral, they name their suffering out loud and ask for prayers for that suffering, and so it invites that compassion much more directly, I think, if that makes sense, or more viscerally. I guess that's how I would say that. And you have taught me these past few weeks that compassion is visceral. It comes from our guts.
It's one of the themes in Gregory Boyle's book, Tattoos on the Heart, that compassion is something that literally means your guts, your entrails. That's the Greek word. It's a Greek word, splagnizomai. So it almost sounds like entrails, you know. It's a very gutty word. And so to feel compassion isn't just a nice pat on the head. It means to connect, like, suffering to suffering. And maybe one humorous way into it is, you know, in our gospel, Jesus is ready for a break, and the crowds follow them around the lake and get there before him. So, Becky, you were up in Ontario at a family cottage a couple of weeks ago, and you were taking a little break with your family. So what would have been your reaction if we'd gotten word of that, and we'd all gotten there first and said, "What's for dinner, Becky?" How would you have responded with compassion?
Well, and Joel knows this already. You guys didn't follow me, but my ministry did. My mother's been going to this cottage for 75 years, so she has a dear friend that she's known for all of those years. And that dear friend had a son die by suicide in October. And I knew when we went on this vacation that the memorial service would be, we were there from a, you know, Friday to the Sunday a week later, and I knew the memorial service was planned for that Saturday, because I have two older brothers, one 8 years older and one 4.5 years older, and my mother's friends, three boys fit in that same window. So the boys all grew up together, even though they only saw each other in the summer. They went to camp together. And so she planned this service, this memorial service, that for a time when my family would be there. And I had connected with her after his death, and we had chatted together about how Dick was being held in the palm of God's hand. And I got there, and Joan asked me to work with her to create and lead that memorial service, which was such a gift, because it allowed me to grieve his death. It allowed me to be with his family. He had struggled with mental illness at the end of his life and broken a lot of his relationships as a result. So there was a lot of suffering in that family. Before and after his death, and just to be with them in that felt like a gift. So if you guys had come, I might have said, see you later.
but there you
that's
were.
That's not how God showed up.
In a sense, being like Jesus, responding ready for a break, and that there's a whole world of ministry opening up. And maybe this is too deep a question. Did you have even a glimmer of irritation or anger at being interrupted?
I definitely had a, that's not what I planned for this week.
yeah. And it's interesting, that word compassion in the Greek, which we so easily translate into something nice, actually it's used a dozen times or more, and in one place it's actually translated as angry. Mm. Somebody asked him for healing, and it says Jesus got angry. Mm. In some translations, in others they say he had compassion. He does the healing, but it's sort of, there's a gut reaction, because the guy asked for the healing in kind of a manipulative way. And so Jesus, and it's there in that word, he responds in a visceral way. And so you can't just say he smiled and said, sure. You have to also conclude he got a little angry about this whole thing. And that happens in ministry and in life. And you respond, and you have to kind of hold all of that. And there's another place where it's translated by Eugene Peterson, the word compassion is translated heartbroken. Mm. He was heartbroken. Mm. God was heartbroken. Mm-hmm. And so compassion as warm, generous feelings, anger, heartbroken, like the brokenness of a suicide, all of that is encompassed in this experience of compassion. And so when Jesus comes to shore and all the people are gathered, and he says, he responds to them like they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's some anger in that, because in the Jewish tradition, the shepherd was supposed to be the king, supposed to be the people in charge. They're supposed to behave responsibly. They're not supposed to be making a mess. They're not supposed to be selfish. They're not supposed to be greedy. And I think we can make some connections with current governments and leaders who are not behaving responsibly, who lie about this, that, and the other. That's what leaders have been doing for a couple of thousand years, and sometimes it's worse than others. But Jesus, when he says they're like sheep without a shepherd, you can hear some of the visceral anger at that. But he doesn't add to that more brokenness. Mm-hmm. He responds with mercy and welcomes them and teaches them and begins to heal them. Mm-hmm. And so the real deep meaning of compassion is, I sometimes have the image of like a windshield that gets a rock in it and it starts to crack. And sometimes you can watch the cracks. And in this world of ours, those cracks have a way of doing that. And you even kind of refer to that. The young man who committed suicide, there was so much brokenness. And the cracks that get going. And Jesus comes with compassion and starts to heal those cracks. And I've never tried this, but if you tried to heal a windshield, you probably get your fingers cut. You know, it'd be a little messy. And compassion is like that. You end up in these situations that get very messy. And for Jesus, it's going to get really messy. He's going to end up on a cross. But that was done out of compassion, out of trying to heal and make whole. So this summer, Becky, do you feel like compassion has, at this point, cost you anything in terms of not having bloody fingers, but just, have you been interrupted?
I have been interrupted a number of times. And I will be honest, I actually had signed up for an 8-day silent retreat, and when I agreed to this, let that go, and so this is, I'm digging in instead of making a retreat. But this week there was an interruption that you walked with me in, and I found myself very irritable at times. And as I think back on it, I got frustrated with the individual that I was walking with, when really it was the systems that have brought her to this place that make me so angry and so frustrated and so sad. So I think I said to you this week, I have a glimpse. So you plan out a week and it doesn't go that way at all.
And you pick up those themes of kindness and care and irritation and heartbroken and angry, and all of that is there. And I think the scriptures are teaching us that when you can hold all of that and not either project it on the other person, or more take it in and, you know, what's wrong with me for being irritated at this situation, you know, and then you could kind of more brokenness, and if you can just hold it all of, here it is, that starts to plumb the deeper depths of compassion.
And the self-compassion, and yeah. I was talking to Joel about this also. I taught a course at Williams, a winter study course on self-compassion, because in the West we are so good at offering others compassion. As Christians, we're taught that from the time we enter Sunday school, right? That we are to love our neighbors. But the scripture really says to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we are not as good sometimes at loving ourselves. And I found myself in need of some self-compassion this week because I did get a little irritated with this woman that I was walking with. Again, it was displaced irritation, but I let it spill out because I am imperfect. And so holding all of that.
Yep.
Holding all of that.
It's part of being human.
Yes.
Yeah. So in Greg Boyle's book, he talks about the church he served that got him started down this path of ministry with gangs called Dolores Mission. And when they started welcoming gang members to the church, there was a lot of hubbub in terms of what's our identity as a church. And as he puts it, the old model was the church was to be this hermetically sealed institution that kept the good people in and the bad people out.
The riffraff,
right. And gradually they saw their identity as opening the doors, and there's no us and them, it's just us, which is your social work background. And it certainly is the heart of Greg Boyle's ministry. And I think partly because of our 18 Pearson interns, you know, they've helped us and all the ministries here. I don't think anybody would say this is a very hermetically sealed place. But then it's beautiful, but it also gets complicated. And that's why a deeper image of compassion is so important. Which brings us in for just a moment for Paul. Because if you think about Paul and the Jew and the Gentile, and if you know anything about the story of Paul, early in his life he was part of the Pharisees, and he went on the warpath against this new breakaway movement rooted in this crucified and this crazy story of the resurrection. And he's off to kill them, basically. Talk about cracking the windshield more and more and more, making more brokenness. And then Paul has a huge change in his life and sees it all differently. Like that passage says, breaking down the dividing wall and making us one. And the image I had this morning was one way to respond to the brokenness of the world is to kind of be in your own little box, to identify your own little group, which we're doing this in our society really well right now. And the media just kind of picks it up, and all our groups and, you know, us versus them and us this. And you can almost hear the windshield cracking more and more and more.
And but we're only going to look at our piece of the windshield.
Yes, but our little piece, you know, my little group is good until it cracks. And then, so instead of pulling in, the image that Paul is doing is what in Christ does is he goes out. And he spreads his arms wide and takes all the brokenness in. And that's the blood of the cross. That's the love that takes it all in. And instead of holding in and I'm just going to be with the pure people who vote like I do, to we're all poor in the eyes of God. But that posture is a little costly. And so as an intern, you're encountering a little bit of that, which means we're doing our job. But the self-compassion is critical. Because even Jesus found ways to get away. And so we're hoping you get some rest and renewal.
And I am. I am finding that in the small pieces. Yeah. So.
And as in the book by Gregory Boyle, the ministry itself has a renewing quality. There's something incredibly healing when you are with someone and they respond.
Well, and I think that... And you and I have talked about this, and I've talked to Jenny about this at length, and when we get rid of the us and them and think about, you know, us serving and them receiving, and that we are both receiving from each other, that is where the renewal comes, mm-hmm, right? That, mm-hmm. that I receive those gifts. I feel like I receive more than I give, to be honest.
Yeah, yeah.
Way more. It's, you know, leaps and bounds more.
I just have to tell this story that's totally off the... Last night I was talking to a guy who has dealt with alcoholism most of his life, and he's in program now, and he was describing being at the Dunkin' Donuts sometime this week, and he's driving up, he gets there, and the coffee's not very hot, so he asked the woman to reheat the coffee. Well, she responds in a most ungracious way. She hands the coffee back to him. He says, "And I hope you scald yourself with it."
Oh, my goodness.
But his response was, "Boy, she must be really having a bad day." So he drove over to Big Y and got her a bouquet of flowers and drove back and went through the line and handed her the flowers and said, "You must be really having a bad day."
Wow.
And then she broke down in tears.
Yeah.
And it was like, it was right out of this book,
yeah.
You know, and that, and how to respond to the brokenness of the world. And he didn't take it personally. He said, "Boy, what a lot of pain." And who knows, I mean, I was thinking she could have probably thrown the flowers at him. She was in such a grumpy, but instead, it broke through.
Yeah.
And when you have experiences of breaking through, like in the little group we were in, it was like we all teared up because it was like, whoa, here's Christ right here in our midst at the moment. It's just, and that's as renewing as any vacation.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I hope the service for the young man had its own tenderness and, I don't know,
no,
renewing,
it did.
But holding.
Yes, yes, yes.
Well, as always happens with these dialogues, they could go on and on. But thank you, Becky. And may all of us experience the compassion of God, what we do and who we are, and that love that is with us.